Amen. What he doesn't tell you is I was on the roof because we had a neighbor that was playing tennis that I thought was pretty. Amen. Come on. I was 13 years old. I mean, come on. Anyway. Amen. I don't think mom and dad know that. They're probably going to know it now. Anyway. Good to see everybody here today. What a great revival we had here. And I tell you what, I'm real impressed with Town East and with you. The crowds that came out for the whole week. Usually in a revival meeting, your first night is grand. Then your second night starts kind of sliding a little bit. And then by your third night, the pastor is really walking the floors. This building was packed every night. And I commend Town East for that. I know that you've worked, many of you worked long hours all day long. And then to come to this and then not getting out till late in the evening, it shows your love for your church, for your Lord, and for your pastor. And I appreciate that. I thank you for all of the food, the great food. I'm going to have to go on a diet when I get back. Just from the food, the ladies can sure cook here. Amen?
Amen.
And your pastor and Miss Christie have taken very good care of me. And I just so honored to be here with you this week. And I'm looking forward to speaking with you tonight. I do hope that you'll come back tonight. Tonight I'm going to preach on us looking at ourselves as a person. And you may go, well, I don't want to go hear that. But we as a person, as a Christian, we need to look at ourselves before we can help others. And so we're going to look at that tonight. But open your Bibles to John chapter 1. Your pastor is a big joke teller, but I'm sure y'all know he likes to tell jokes. And I can't tell you how excited Florida was when he left for his jokes. But I'm not a joke teller, as I'm sure you know. I don't tell a lot of jokes. People will ask, why don't you tell jokes? Because I know my limitations. But I've got one joke in my artillery that I'm going to give you. That way you can say, Pastor Sam, at least tried to tell a joke. What did the casket say to the casket? Is that you coughing? Now, folks, that's the best it gets. After that, the tomatoes start coming out. Amen? Anyway, it's good to see you this morning. Open your Bibles to John chapter 1. John chapter 1. Let's look at verse 1, shall we? And in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And the time that we're living in today, people are trying to wipe out the deity of Christ. A lot of people say that Jesus Christ is not in the Old Testament. In the beginning, Jesus was in the Garden of Eden. It says here, in the beginning was the Word, capital W. The Word is Jesus. Look at verse 2. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shineth in darkness, and darkness comprehended it not. You know, today the world still does not comprehend Jesus Christ. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. And John came for a witness, to bear witness of the light, that all men through him might believe. He was not that light, but was sent to bear witness of the light. That was the true light, which lighteth every man that cometh into the world. You know, folks, you may not realize it, may not understand it, but we're living in a world of darkness. And the only way you're going to be able to see through and walk through this life is if you have the light of Jesus Christ inside of you. Amen?
Amen?
Now let's look down here in verse 13. which were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And the Word was made flesh. Jesus was made flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld his glory in the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. This morning I want to preach on the subject, why Jesus came to earth. Why Jesus came to earth. Let's bow for prayer, shall we? Our Heavenly Father, Lord, we come to you today, and Lord, we thank you for Town East and for the members and the visitors that's here today, for the testimony that this church not only has in San Antonio, but throughout Texas and the country. I pray, Father, that you'll bless their pastor and his family, anoint them and protect them. And Lord, be with the services today and have this speaker only say what the Holy Spirit would have me to say and nothing more. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, folks, I want to encourage you this morning. I know it's been a long past week for everybody, but I need you to amen me today. Amen?
Amen.
It is important that a pastor, a preacher hears amen, because if you don't, we don't think you're getting it. And then we have to go back and repeat the message again, and that takes longer. Amen? How many want to get out of here today? Got it?
Amen.
Well, boy, nobody's raising their hands. That means I can preach for 3 hours today. So anyway, we look at this, why Jesus came to earth. When you see here in verse 14, and the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, do you realize what Jesus did? Do you realize that Jesus left the throne room of heaven? The Bible describes the throne room of heaven. Lucifer served in the throne room of heaven, in the throne room of God. Lucifer was there. The Bible describes his body as having horns coming out of it where he would make music. He served God in the throne room. The Bible describes certain kinds of creatures that worship God in the throne room. Jesus left that and came to dirty old earth. You think royalty would do that? Prince Charles just became King Charles. Not that that changed my life any. But he just became King Charles. Do you think King Charles would give up a day on the throne to come live and walk among us mere peasants? How many of you think he'd do that? How many of you think a celebrity from Hollywood would leave all of their security and come walk among us mere people? They wouldn't. But the Bible tells us that Jesus Christ left the realm of heaven to come here on earth. And not only did he leave heaven and come here on earth, but the Bible says that he was born in a manger, in a barn with animals. And he was born into a family that wasn't of royalty, as you and I think of. But the Bible says that he did this. But why did he do this? Why did Jesus come to earth? I'm going to give you a few things this morning concerning this. Number one, Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners. Turn with me, if you would, to 1 Timothy chapter 1. And I hope you'll follow along with me this morning. 1 Timothy chapter 1. As we look at this, Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners. 1 Timothy chapter 1. And we'll look at verse 15. If you're there, give me an amen. This is a faithful saying, and worthy of all acceptation that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. Why did Christ come to the earth? He came to the world to save sinners. What is a sinner? A sinner is anyone that does anything that's displeasing to God. How many sins does it take to send us to hell? One. Just one sin. And it doesn't have to be a big, major criminal felony sin. Talking back to your mom can send you to hell. Being disrespectful to your parent can send you to hell. Not loving your spouse can send you to hell. It just takes one sin. And the Bible here says that Christ came to this world to save sinners. Are you a sinner this morning? Do you acknowledge that you're a sinner? Tonight we're going to looking at ourselves. Are you one of those who say you're a sinner, but you look over into that section? Everybody over here, turn to there. And you go, I'm a sinner, but there's a whole lot worse sinners over there. And vice versa. We're fixing to have a church split right here. You see, I can tell myself I'm a sinner, and I am a sinner. But I can look at somebody else and go, but they're worse. And that's where the Pharisee attitude comes in. I'm a sinner, but I'm not as bad as you. I'm not as bad as Jeffrey Dahmer. Who knows who Jeffrey Dahmer is? You say, what? You mean to tell me I'm not as bad as a cannibal? Under the eyes of God, all are sinners. Did you catch that? Under the eyes of God, all are sinners. So why did Christ come to earth? He came to earth to save sinners. And you and I have got to understand that we're sinners. You know, Julius Caesar. We got any history buffs in here? Nobody that likes history. Boy, I'm in a room all by myself. Julius Caesar sent a letter to the Roman Senate after he had conquered what is modern day France. And in the letter he said, I came, I saw, I conquered. But Jesus Christ, he came, he saw to save. Why did Jesus come to the earth? Number one, Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners. Number two, Jesus Christ came into the world to call sinners into repentance. Now that's a big difference between recognizing you're a sinner and recognizing you need to repent. And we'll discuss that here in a second. Look at Mark chapter 2. Mark chapter 2. Jesus Christ came into the world to call sinners to repentance. Mark chapter 2. We'll look in verse 16. And when the scribes and Pharisees saw him eat with the publicans and sinners, they said unto his disciples, how is it that he eateth and drinketh with publicans and sinners? Publicans were tax collectors. Okay? That one I've always had a hard way of understanding that God actually could accept them. Amen? I've got to deal with my tax when I get back. Tax collector. They were tax collectors, just like Matthew was. Now look at verse 17. And when Jesus heard it, he saith unto them, they that are whole have no need of the physician, but they that are sick. I came not to call the righteous, but sinners to what? We find here that Jesus came into the world to call sinners to repentance. What is the word repentance? What does that mean? What does repentance mean? A change. It means to turn from, to change and turn from. There's a new gospel that's being taught today among churches. Your pastor and I were talking about it this week. Used to, when a pastor preached a hellfire brimstone message on hell, the altars would be filled and people would be crying based on a fear of going to hell. How many remember those old meetings way back where the wailing? It doesn't happen anymore, hardly. You want to know why? Because people today don't really believe that God is going to judge us. There's not a fear of God. And reality of it is yesterday a preacher could rip it up on the judgment of God. Nowadays, it offends people because their idea is that God is a loving God. He would never bring judgment upon us, which brings us to the gospel that's being preached today. There's no need for repentance. What's being taught today in churches is that God loves you, and He does love you. And they say that God looks down at this earth. He doesn't care what the 8 billion people on this earth are doing. He doesn't care how you live. There's no need to repent. Repent for what? God loves you. Now, here's the problem. In order to get saved, you've got to repent. So if you're being taught there's no repentance, how are you going to get saved? What do I need to repent of? God is love. How many believe in God's grace? Raise your hands this morning. Do you know that God's grace isn't forever? You say, well, what do you mean by that? For a saved person, it's forever. But for the lost, it's not. Amen. You say, well, what do you mean by that? Well, if it was forever, we wouldn't have Revelation. You do realize that Revelation, after the rapture, God looks at this world and say, okay, I gave you enough time to accept my gift. Now's the judgment. Grace is gone. But what's being taught today is that there's no need for repentance. But the Bible tells us that Christ came to this earth to call sinners to repentance. Amen? If you're going to get saved, you have to first accept that you're a sinner and repent of it. Number three. Jesus came into the world to seek and to save that which is lost. Turn with me to Luke chapter 19. Luke chapter 19. Jesus came into the world to seek and to save that which is lost. Luke chapter 19. When you get there, look in verse 9. And Jesus said unto him, this day is salvation. This day is salvation come to this house. For as much as he also is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which is lost. You know, that word seek means an attempt to find, a desire to find. Do you know Christ came to this earth? There's over 8 billion people here now. And Christ came to this earth seeking with a desire to find you, to find me, to find everyone on this planet and give them the gospel and preach repentance to them. This is why he came to this earth. The word save, it means to keep safe. It also means to rescue from harm or danger. The Bible tells us that in Romans 6:23 that the wages of sin is death. The payment of sin is death. And we find here that Christ came to this earth because he's trying to rescue us from what's coming. The Bible tells us that when Jesus Christ went on atop of a mountain outside of Jerusalem, and the Bible tells us that he wept, he cried over the city. How many has ever heard of Highland Park Baptist Church, Tennessee Temple, Dr. Lee Robertson? I pastored there in Rossville, right outside. I was there at Dr. Robertson's funeral. One of the greatest impact ministries of the last century. They said that Dr. Robertson would go up on the Lookout Mountain there, and he would look over the city and he would weep over the city. I've been up on that mountain many times looking out over the city. His house they had built, I got to go see his house, go in his house while I pastored there. He had built this area, almost like a tower up on his house. His house was up on Missionary Ridge, overlooking Chattanooga. And he could look out over the city. And they said he would pray over the city and weep. Why? Because he knew what was coming if they didn't accept Christ. Jesus Christ looked over the city of Jerusalem and he wept. Why did he weep? Because he knew what was coming. In less than 35 years, Jesus knew that if they rejected him, that General Titus, who would soon become the emperor, was going to invade Jerusalem and put it under siege. During that siege, over 1.1 million Jews were massacred. Over 100,000 Jews were taken prisoners as slaves. And the city of Jerusalem was completely destroyed. How many of you have ever heard of Masada? That was the last stand that they had. And they all committed suicide as the Romans were pouring in on them. Jesus looked at the city and he wept because he knew what was coming for them. He knew that Jerusalem would be overtaken and they had the Savior right there in front of them. But they refused. We also find here that for you and I in the time that we're living in, that we also see that Christ came to save us from what's coming. You see, for the billions of people on earth today that do not accept Christ, let's say the rapture was to occur right now. He came to save us from what's coming after that. Turn with me to Revelation chapter 20. Revelation chapter 20, as we look at what's coming for the unsaved that rejects Jesus Christ. Revelation chapter 20. The Bible tells us that Jesus came to seek and to save that which is lost. Who are the lost? The lost are those who have not accepted Christ as their Savior. You see, folks, Christ is trying to save mankind from the great white throne judgment. Look in Revelation chapter 20. Everybody there? Look at verse 11. You got to understand that by the time we get to verse 11 here, it's over. By the time, if it was to happen today, by the time we get to verse 11, out of the 8 billion people on earth, there's just a few hundred million left. And you say, well, that's a lot. Not around the whole world, it ain't. You're talking about nearly 6 billion. They estimate that if the rapture was to happen today, around a billion or so Christians would be gone. 7 billion left on this earth to go through the rapture. So we're talking about, by the time we get to verse 11, over 6 billion people are dead. That's not even the worst of it. Look at verse 11. And I saw a great white throne, and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heavens fled away. And there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were opened. And another book was opened, which is the book of life. This book of life has the name, I believe, it has the name of every human being that has ever been born from the time of Adam till now. And when a person rejects Jesus Christ, that name is blotted out of that book. And it's as if they don't exist anymore. And this is what happens here. The books are opened. Verse 12. And another book was opened, which is the book of life, and the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books according to their works. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them. Death is the grave. That's the remains of our body. Hell is our soul. Both will be united together. We'll have a full body, and the soul will be put together, and they will both be cast into the lake of fire together. Look at verse 14. And the death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was what? Why did Jesus come to earth? To save the lost from going into a lake of fire. To save the lost from going into a lake of fire. And lastly, number 4, why did Jesus come to this earth? Number 4, Jesus came into the world to die on the cross. To die on the cross, and he came to die for you and me. And you know what's amazing about this is Jesus Christ did nothing wrong. You cannot find one thing in his life when you read the Gospels. You cannot find one area of his life where he ever did anything wrong. He spent his life helping others. As I preached earlier this week, he spent his life helping others. But yet, out of political hate and spite, the Bible tells us in Matthew 27 that he took 40 stripes. I have seen the replica of a cat of nine tails. Has anybody ever held a cat of nine tails, a whip? The Apostle Paul was whipped 40 times, but he wasn't whipped with a cat of nine tails. Historians tells us, and medical doctors tells us, that what Christ endured when he got beat by those 40 stripes, you could see all of his spine, all the way up and down. His rib cages were exposed. The beating that he endured. The Bible tells us that a beard was pulled from his face. How do you think that would feel? I had a cousin who's in Arkansas, and he works at a factory. And in this factory, they're supposed to put their hair up in a bun to keep their, if they wear long hair, to keep it from the mechanicals. This particular man didn't put his on that day, and his he had long hair, and his hair got caught in the machine, and it scalped him all the way off. What Christ endured on the cross, the Romans loved to put pain, and they loved to make it last as long as they could. They learned it from the Greeks. And when they put Jesus Christ on the cross and they had him bend, they bend you down, they bend, for you to breathe, you have to push up to breathe. You have to push against that spike that's in your ankles. And when you breathe, everything pulls. Have you noticed that when you cough and cough and cough and you have a bad cough, have you noticed how other parts of your body will hurt from coughing? Parts that you thought would have nothing to do with you coughing. How many know what I'm talking about? When Jesus was on that cross and he had to push himself up to breathe, the kind of pain and agony that he had to have gone through. The Jewish historian Josephus said it was worse than anything that he had ever seen, and he had served as a general in the Roman legions of what Christ went through. And he did this for you and I. Christ came to this earth to die so that you and I could go to heaven. The Bible tells us that he loves us. John 3:16 says that for God so loved the world, that he so loved the world. How many in here have got sons? Raise your hands. I've got two sons. I've got a soon-to-be 19-year-old, and I've got a 9-year-old who thinks he's 19. And I've got a 22-year-old daughter. The thought of me having to give up either one of those sons, I couldn't comprehend that. I don't care if they are the greatest person. They have been given every prize and award for being the greatest person on the planet. I couldn't comprehend giving up my son so they could live. Could you imagine giving your son up for the worst of the worst in our prison systems around the world? Would you give your son up to save Osama bin Laden? Would you give your son up to save David Berkowitz? How many know who David Berkowitz is? Serial killer from the late 70s in New York. But the Bible tells us that God looked down at this earth, and we all go, what he saw, how on earth he could love us. And by the way, that love us includes all of us in here. It ain't just all of those that we think are the worst of the worst. How he could love me. And we're going to talk about that tonight. I don't want to get ahead of myself. But what do you and I see when we look in the mirror at ourselves? God gave his son to die for you and me. Boy, that's some powerful love. 200 years ago, there was a wagon traveling out west. The husband had died, and the wagon was in a winter storm, and they were traveling. It was a mother with 7 children. And they were trying to get away from a pack of wolves. And as they kept, she kept pushing, the older children were trying to get the horses to go and to go. And the mother realized that she had too much weight on her wagon. So she looked at her older children and she gave them instruction. She kissed and hugged each one of her children. And as she instructed her older ones to grab the younger ones and to look forward, in a blink of an eye, that mother had jumped off the wagon, allowing herself to be devoured by the wolves in order to save her children. Now, there's no doubt not a single mother in this room wouldn't do that. And there's no doubt that a single father wouldn't do that. But would you do it for a stranger's kids? Would you leave your children motherless to save a stranger? God the Father lost his son for a bunch of people on earth who really didn't seem to care. That's why the gift of salvation is so precious. He doesn't shove salvation down our throat. He says it's yours if you want it. It's yours if you want it. It's yours if you want it. If you're lost in here this morning, it does not matter your past, your present. It doesn't matter what you've done. It doesn't matter how bad of a person you believe you are. I want you to listen to me this morning. If you're military and you've served combat, there's a lot of veterans who do not believe, whether you're in law enforcement or not. We've got an officer came in. Thank you, sir. There's a lot of these who feel like they can never get saved because of what they had to do in war or in the time of service. And I'm here to tell you this morning that God can forgive and he will forgive anything, past, present, or future, if you'll just come to him and ask for forgiveness. Are you with me this morning? Yes. Don't let the devil convince you this morning, if you're lost, that you can never come to Christ because of what you've done in your past or even what you're doing now. God loves you. And he so much wants you to be a part of his family. If you're not saved this morning, get it right today. Get it right today. Your Heavenly Father loves you so much. So much. And he wants to see you in his family. Let's all stand, shall we? With our heads bowed as our pastor comes to the service.